Today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18, our focus on verses 15 to 17, and letting the little children come. Luke 18, 15 to 17 is our focus, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 9 and read through verse 17. Hear God's holy word, Luke 18, beginning at verse 9, reading through verse 17. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. How we thank you, Lord, that you teach and instruct, and that your promise is to us and our children. Lord, bless now your word that has been read. Bless its proclamation. Bless he who brings your word, that it would be your word that is proclaimed, not the thoughts or opinions of a man. And bless us each, Lord, that we might hear, that we might grow, that we might love you all the more. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in view of the baptism of Josephine this morning, I wanted to look at a passage dealing with infant baptism. This is a familiar passage, I'm sure, to every one of you. We've all heard and we remember this passage, Jesus blessing the children that were brought to him. And story Bibles love to emphasize this passage. And you may see a picture of Jesus with a bunch of little children around him. And you see those words, "Let the little children come." But those pictures often miss a whole lot. For one, I rarely, if ever, see infants in those pictures. And Luke tells us that infants, not just children, infants were brought to Christ. Two, those pictures often portray or give a picture of Jesus playing with the children and not laying hands on them to bless them. And perhaps Jesus played with the children. That's very possible. But the emphasis is the fact that he did bless those children. And third, those pictures portray pictures of Jesus, which is a violation of the second commandment, which forbids us to make an image or in a likeness of God, and Jesus himself being the second person of the Godhead. And so those pictures are problematic. But those pictures and the familiarity with this passage does make something crystal clear, and that is children are important to Jesus. Sometimes, perhaps, we forget that. Sometimes, perhaps, adults forget this. The disciples, at the moment, didn't get it as they were trying to shoo parents away. Believers, indeed, were bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed. Obviously, they were to believers, because if they weren't believers, why would they be going to Jesus seeking blessing? Now, let me set this passage also in its context. Right before the passage we read already this morning, we see the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And that passage shows us that no one can come to Jesus on the basis of his own works. The Pharisee came boasting. Actually, it says in the original that he prayed thus to himself. Right? He wasn't really praying to God. What was he doing? He was making a boastful speech. This is what I do, God. I'm not like other people. I'm not like that guy over there. He trusted in himself. That was his hope of salvation, right? He had a works righteousness. He had a hope for salvation that was based not on what Jesus would do. His hope for salvation was on what he did. And the passage makes it very clear that he didn't go away justified before God. God did not consider this man righteous. He was a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. The tax collector, on the other hand, came helpless. He didn't come trusting in himself. He didn't boast of what he did and didn't do. He came ashamed of himself. He was afraid to even look up to heaven. And he said, God, have mercy on me. And again, the original could be translated this way. Not God, have mercy on me, a sinner, but God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He had an understanding of his sin. He had an understanding that there was nothing he could do to save himself. And so he approached God on the basis of mercy and grace, and that man went home justified. Now, what is the connection between this parable and the children being brought to Jesus? Well, notice that Jesus says here in verse 17, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. How did the children come to Jesus? Did they come saying, Jesus, look at what I've done? Did they come saying, God, I'm not like other people. God, I've done this, I've done that. No, they didn't even come to Jesus on their own, did they? They were brought to Jesus. They didn't come resting on their own abilities, resting on what they did. No, they were brought to Jesus, helpless. That's the attitude we're to have if we're to have salvation, right? Not looking to ourselves. We come to Jesus helpless. And so there really is a connection, you see, between what precedes this instruction regarding children. Because this instruction regarding children is an application, you might say, of the parable before it. If you need salvation, then you do need salvation, right? You got to come like a child, not like the Pharisee, depending upon himself. You need to come dependent upon Jesus, looking for mercy and grace. That rich Pharisee couldn't save himself. In fact, the parable that follows, or the account rather, that follows the rich ruler, right? How does he come? He comes to Jesus thinking he can earn salvation through his labors and gifts, but that doesn't work either. So I want to take some time this morning to show you and remind you of the biblical basis and the reason for infant baptism. And this passage tells us why our children are to be baptized. And I want to show you that as we look at this passage. But I do want to point out that Charles Spurgeon, a Reformed Baptist minister who I very much appreciate and respect, though he's wrong here, in preaching on this passage, well, actually, it's parallel in the book of Mark. In 1864, he said this, in handling this text, and what I believe to be its true light, I shall commence first of all by observing that this text has not the shadow of the shade of a ghost of a connection with baptism. There is no line of connection so substantial as a spider's web between this incident and baptism. And Spurgeon goes on and he says, it's very clear, dear friends, that these young children were not brought to Jesus by their friends to be baptized. They brought young children to him that he should touch them. Now, it's true that this passage isn't speaking directly about baptism. Jesus didn't baptize these children at this occasion here. I acknowledge that. Yet this passage has a whole lot to say about baptism. Because in this passage, Jesus gives the very reason why children of believers ought to be baptized. He says about the children, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. You see what he's saying? The kingdom of God belongs to these children. They're part of the kingdom. They're part of his church, part of his covenant. And if they're part of the covenant kingdom, shouldn't they have the sign of the kingdom? Now, we're called to let the children come. In that regard, we'll be looking at two things this morning. Why and how? Why are we to let the little children come? And how are we to let the little children come? The first thing then is the why. Why are we to bring our children to Christ and not hinder them? Well, brothers and sisters, you can picture the scene here. We're not told of the particular time or place where this occurred. You could picture Jesus perhaps in a house somewhere, or perhaps out in a field. His disciples are with him, and he has a group of followers who are anxious to see him. They've listened to him preach. They've seen him perform miracles, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. They know that this Jesus is no ordinary man. He speaks with the power of God. The miracles testify that he's from God. And people start coming with their children to Jesus. Now, it's not that the children were sick or ill. They were merely going to Jesus so that Jesus would touch them and bless them. And you can understand that, right? Parents, what do you want for your children? You want the best for them. And if this Jesus can bring a blessing from God, well, that's where I want to bring my children. And so these parents, believing in Jesus, even if their faith wasn't fully formed, are bringing their children, looking for blessing, looking for Jesus to touch them, looking for Jesus to do something for them. Now, it's also significant that you take note of the age of those who are being brought to Jesus. Luke tells us infants were brought to him. And that's an accurate translation of what's in the original. Babies, infants would be brought. Those who couldn't walk, those who couldn't talk, infants being brought to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that all the children who were brought were literally infants. Matthew and Mark use a different term. They use the word children, a broader term. But Luke specifies that infants were being brought, and so it's clear that a good many of them were indeed babies, infants. And the disciples felt they had to protect Jesus from these infants, from these children. I mean, Jesus is busy. He's got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of people looking to talk to him. He doesn't have time for these infants, right? They're not going to understand him anyways if he starts teaching them, right? They're just infants. Jesus has got to get on with important things. The disciples even went as far as to rebuke the parents and the crowd that brought them. Now they were bringing, verse 15, they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. The disciples rebuked the parents for bringing their children. You can kind of picture it. Maybe it was in a doorway. Maybe it was in a house. We're not sure. Maybe these disciples are around Jesus in a field, but these parents are coming with their children, and the disciples, no doubt trying to be polite, are trying to shoo the parents away. Hey, it's good that you want to be here, but, you know, hey, you can't be doing that. This is Jesus. He's got to talk with some others. He's important. Now, I believe the disciples meant well, but sometimes you and I, right, can mean well and be pretty dumb, can't we? The disciples thought that Jesus needed protection from the children, at least the protection of his time. But he points out here the children needed protection from these mistaken adults. So Jesus rebukes the disciples in verse 16, and he says, "Let the little children," or "let the children rather, come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Now, why does Jesus say, let the little children come to him? Various reasons. One, Jesus thinks that they're so cute and precious and adorable. So sweet, so innocent. Now, babies may be cute and sweet and cuddly and adorable. Josephine, no doubt, is adorable. But that's not a reason to bring her to Jesus. Or not the reason. We're not told to bring our children to Jesus because they're innocent, certainly. Our children are sinners. We need to bring our children to Jesus because they are sinners. Our children are born in sin. And that's the very reason why we are to bring them to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Our children, we acknowledge, we believe, the Bible teaches, are born in sin. Children need Jesus. If they weren't sinners, there'd be no reason to bring them to Jesus. But because they are sinful and corrupt, they inherit, just like you and I, guilt from Adam. They need the Savior. Now, I know it's tempting to say, oh, come on, children, especially infants, they're not sinful. At least not that sinful, are they? Well, what does it say in Romans chapter 3? No one is righteous. No, not one. Unless they're below the age of... Oh, no, it doesn't say that part, does it? Our children are sinful. Remember what David said in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Our little children inherit both guilt and corruption that go all the way back to Adam. Romans 5:12 tells us that through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. We're born guilty before God. And those that are guilty deserve the wrath of God. Not only are they born guilty, they're born corrupt. That is, they're born with a sinful and with sinfulness and depravity. They desire evil. After the flood subsided, God said, Genesis chapter 8, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Genesis 8:21. And if you're parents, it is clear that children are sinful. How many of you parents taught your children to lie? How many of your children have lied? Even when they were quite young. How'd they figure that out? How'd they learn that? Why'd they do that? Where'd that come from? Our children are born in sin. And parents, right, you get to understand different cries of your children. Now, you could be mistaken in that. There's the cry that says, I need help. Right? And there's the cry that says, Mom and Dad, give this to me now. I'm the boss. Okay, I'm not saying they think that through in all those steps. But doesn't that come across, right, in certain cries? No, I want my way. Now. Now, I'm not telling parents ignore the cries of your children. There are different cries, but parents do learn the different cries of their children. We do see the sinfulness in our children. Of course, we ought to see our own sinfulness as well. Said we didn't teach our children to lie. But as our children grow older and you see something in your children and then you say, what? Oh, I recognize that. I know where they got that from. Ooh. So Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to let the children come because they're without sin. He tells them to come because they have sin, because they need the Savior. Apart from a living union with Christ, all of us would go to hell. That's the wages of sin. I know our children are cute and adorable. We don't deny that. But they're sinners that still need Jesus. And Jesus rebukes the disciples and demands that the children be brought to him. For no one, young or old, is going to be saved apart from Jesus. The second reason to bring them to Christ is if we don't, we're in sin. Right? Jesus rebuked the disciples. You're trying to do good, keeping them from me, but he rebuked them. You're doing the wrong thing. Let them come. That's a command. Let the little children come. In fact, the account in Mark says that Jesus was indignant or greatly displeased. If we fail to bring our children to Christ, we're sinning against our Savior. The third and most important reason that we're to bring children unto Christ is because they are part of the church. That's why Jesus says, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." Now, it should be borne in mind that those who brought their children to Jesus had faith in him. Otherwise, they wouldn't have brought them. They believed Jesus was more than just a mere man, that he could bless them, that he would bless them. Their faith, it might not have been very advanced, but it was faith. And in faith, they were bringing their children to Jesus. And Jesus says of the children of these believers, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God does not merely belong to us believers. It belongs to us believers and our children. The kingdom belongs, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. They're part of the kingdom. Our children are part of the church. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us that if even one parent is a Christian, then they're holy. 1 Corinthians 7:14, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy." Holy means set apart. The children of believers, even just one believer, is set apart from the world. Set apart doesn't mean that they're sinless, but they're set apart from the rest of the world. In fact, the word holy is the same word in Greek that is translated at times saint. Jesus considered them already part of the church, set apart from the world as part of the church. You can think of the book of Ephesians addressed to the saints in Ephesus. Right? That's how the book of Ephesians begins, to the saints, to the holy ones in Ephesus. And then Ephesians goes on and it starts to address different people within the congregation of Ephesus. Fathers and husbands and bondservants and even children. And so it's addressed, right, to saints. And one of those addressed, one group of those addressed, is even children. Now, some believe that the word saint refers to a special elite of Christians. That's not true. Saints are those who have been set apart by God. And even our children, even the children of believers, are considered saints. Jesus says, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." They're part of the covenant community, part of the church. I remember listening to a debate a long time ago between an OP pastor and a Reformed Baptist on baptism. And it broke my heart to hear the Reformed Baptist refer to the children in the congregation that he was serving as unrepentant unbelievers. Even his own children, until they grew up and professed faith, he referred to them as unrepentant unbelievers. That's not how Jesus referred to the children of believers here. He didn't say, "I don't want to hear from those unrepentant unbelievers." What did he say? "Let them come. Bring them to me." He didn't view them as little heathen who were living outside the realm of salvation until by an act of their own profession of faith they would join the church. Isn't that proof that salvation is the work of God? He doesn't wait until they're old enough to profess faith before he says, "For to such belongs the kingdom." God says to our children, though they are sinful and born in sin, "You belong to my church. You're part of the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to you." And this ought to bring comfort to parents raising their children, a lot of comfort. It doesn't mean that every child of every believer is going to truly grow up loving the Lord. But it gives comfort because they're not just outsiders. They belong to the kingdom, and there's great hope for salvation, even in infancy. In fact, isn't that why we have, if God forbid, should take one of our children in infancy from us, do we have to fear? Are they in heaven or not? Now, I know our Baptist brothers are going to say, well, they haven't reached the age of accountability, therefore they're going to be in heaven. But isn't it inconsistent of our dear Baptist brothers that we aren't to admit them into membership in the church through baptism, yet if they die in infancy, they're going to be admitted into the church in heaven? Do you see the inconsistency? Nope, no membership here. Oh, if they die, yep, membership here. It's inconsistent. They're dear brothers, our Baptist brothers, but there's an inconsistency there. Why do we welcome them into the church? Because of the covenant promises, because Jesus said, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." We allow them into the church, believing that if they are lost in infancy, there's a good hope, right? That God will, of course, welcome them into his eternal heavenly kingdom. They're part of the kingdom. Again, that doesn't mean that every single child of every believer is going to be saved when they grow up. It doesn't mean that. There are covenant breakers. There are those that walk away from the Lord. There are those that reject the Lord. Well, why would you baptize them then? Well, wait a second. Weren't in the Old Testament infants circumcised and some of them walked away? You baptize them because they're part of the kingdom. Yet if a little one grows up and in later years rejects the Lord and persists in his unbelief, he's not going to be saved. So parents, bring your children to Jesus. They need the Savior. Pray for your children. Teach them the Word of God. Catechize them. Teach them to take up their covenant responsibilities. When God places this mark upon their heads, what are we doing as parents? We're telling them then throughout their lives, you have a responsibility to believe. Don't reject those promises. Well, how are we to let our children come to Christ? We ought to bring our children to be baptized. If our children belong to the church and his covenant, and they do, Jesus said so himself, then they should receive the sign and seal of belonging to the church, namely baptism. Again, our brother Spurgeon says, "I, my brethren, would rather be dumb than speak a single word against an ordinance which Christ himself instituted and practiced. And if on this occasion he had but sprinkled one of these infants, given him a Christian name, signed him with the cross, etc., etc., then the question would have been settled forever." You hear what Spurgeon is saying? If only he'd given some kind of indication, given him a Christian name, done something to indicate that he was part of the kingdom. What did Jesus say? To such belongs the kingdom. Jesus did do exactly that and more. Now our Baptist brothers will say you can't baptize a child until he comes to faith. But baptism is not a sign of our faith. It's a sign of our union with Christ and of his faithfulness to us. It's a sign that there's washing and cleansing in Jesus. Both the beginning of Romans 6 and Colossians 2, 11, 12 kind of shows that. Colossians 2, 11 to 12, it says this, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Now I know some will say, "Well, show me one place in the New Testament where a child was baptized, and then I'll believe." And I often like to say in response to that, show me one baptism, one of the household baptisms. And there were several, right, in the New Testament. Show me one of the household baptisms where a family came to be baptized and the apostle said, "Oh, wait a second, I'm sorry, little Johnny here. He's too young. We can't baptize him. We'll baptize the rest of the household, just not that one." Now, I know, I don't know how old the children were in any of these households. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But none in the families were ever excluded. Acts 16, 14 to 15 says this, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.'" Or the Philippian jailer, same chapter later on, Acts 16, 31 to 33. "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his house. Or 1 Corinthians 1:16. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Households were baptized. Why? Because the kingdom belongs to such as these. God's promise, you see, has always been to believers and their seed. God's promise has always belonged to believers and their children. In the Old Testament, that's the case. Genesis 17:7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And then the same thing in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone to whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Again, I know there are those that say, but there's no specific command to baptize infants. I say there isn't a need for such a command because infants always receive the sign. The sign is changed in the New Testament. We don't need a command to baptize infants any more than we need a command to baptize a senior citizen who belongs to the covenant or a teenager who belongs to the covenant. The Bible doesn't give commands for specific age groups because those who are part of the covenant are to be baptized regardless of their age. Some might say, but wouldn't have God given us a specific command to baptize infants if he wanted that? My response, for 2,000 years, the children of believers, particularly the male children in the Old Testament, received the sign of the covenant. 2,000 years of that. Now, in the New Testament, that sign changes from circumcision to baptism. Does God need to say, children, when there's 2,000 years of practice of including the children? No. In fact, if children weren't going to be included, and if children weren't baptized, people would be saying, well, wait a second, how come 2,000 years, right? They've always been circumcised. They've always been included. Why not now? You would need a command from God to stop doing that. But God never said stop. It was the practice for 2,000 years that children received the sign because they were part of the covenant, because the promise was to you and your children. In the New Testament, we still see the promises to you and your children. With the coming of Christ, we no longer have a bloody sign. We have a sign without blood. Why would we expect the children not to be included anymore? Now, it's not the water itself that saves, but what's represented by the water that saves, namely union with Christ, washing through his blood. It's a means of grace, and God does communicate grace through it. It doesn't work merely during the few brief seconds that it's sprinkled, but the effects come later on in life. Baptism is an encouragement to parents in that they can visibly see God placing his mark, his sign upon our children, saying, to such belongs to me, they're mine. It's encouragement and a reminder, therefore, for parents to raise their children in the Lord, to have a hope of them coming to faith, to be given a reminder that our children do indeed need cleansing that can only come in Jesus. Now, I know, again, our Baptist brother is going to say, but children are passive in baptism. Exactly. Just like salvation. Just like salvation. Am I the one who came to Christ first, or did Christ first come to me? No, Christ first came to me. I wasn't active in my salvation. I was passive. Christ brought me. Christ came to me. Well, what else do we do to bring our children to the Lord besides baptize them? We pray for them. We ought to start praying for them at least 9 months before they're born, if not earlier. For we know that the effective prayer of effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Brothers and sisters, continue to pray for and with your children. And for the other children in the church, God bless us prayer. Third, we bring our children to Christ by teaching them about Christ. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9 says this. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We teach them the word regularly as we go about our day. We ought to catechize them. The children's catechism and the shorter catechism are a great way to teach our children the truths of the word. We call them to repentance. We bring them to worship. We do well to have our children in worship, even as infants. They're learning. They're seeing. Jesus then concludes verse 17. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. How do we enter the kingdom as a little child? Helpless and dependent upon God, not looking to ourselves, not resting in our works, not because of anything we do, all because of what God has done. We don't come like the Pharisee. Thank you that I'm not like others. I've done this. I don't do that. We come as a child resting on Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are to bring our children to Christ, for they need cleansing that can only come from Him. They are members of His kingdom. Let us bring our children before Christ by baptizing them, reminding them of their obligation to believe and to repent, and continually praying and teaching them, raising them in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in Your goodness and grace. How we rejoice, Lord, in Your covenant promises to our children. Lord, You are gracious and merciful, and we give You praise and thanks. Our Heavenly Father, grant Your blessing now, this day. And may the children that are to be baptized, that have been baptized, may they grow up loving You. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.